As we pick up our study in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start in chapter 17, verse 3 today. Last week, two little themes. There's many themes in Proverbs, but a perverse man, woman sows strife. And we ended with God tests the heart, and that's actually our pickup verse today, 17:3, that the Lord is testing us. I don't know about you, but, you know, I kind of hated tests when I was a kid. And why do we hate tests? You know, when you really think about it, why do we so hate tests? Because we're afraid of failing. Isn't that right? And so, you know, am I studied enough? Am I ready enough? And one of the cool things about the test that God has for us, it's the test of whether we really love Him. And Paul even told the Corinthians, he said, examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. And for us to just sit there and realize, is there a time in my life where I acknowledge to God that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior? That I realize that I've been living my life for myself. Yeah, I know about God. Yeah, I might even gone to church, might have said prayers, you know. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. That's how I grew up. You know, that's what I knew about God. I knew that prayer. And when I'd go to church, it was just, you know, my head was wherever it was. I didn't really, if the gospel was preached, I never listened. I never heard it at the churches, the few churches that and times that I was taken to church. But then I got to the point of realizing, and everybody should realize at one point, that they're a sinner. And they rebelled against God and they're separated from God. And then all they have to do to pass the test, it's not like, I got to study the Bible, and then, God, you're going to give me a test, right? And if I get the 12 apostles right, that's good enough, and I'm going to get into heaven, right? A lot of people think that. But it's so much easier than that. I'm going to die to living for myself. I'm going to live for the God who saved me. I'm going to live for Jesus. He loved me, I'm going to love Him. The world hated Him, well, maybe the world will hate me. But I'm going to love Him because He so loved me. And as soon as we have that attitude, we pass the test. And then the rest of our tests through life are the test of, okay, now you're mine. You're my child. You want to grow or you want to, you know, play in the sandbox until I come and take you home. And we get to either grow and be used of Him and rejoice in Him, or we can stay in the sandbox and just miss out some of the blessings of life, but we're still His adopted child. And so everything He's doing is just testing of whether we're really willing to lay down more of the world, more of the things that are distracting us to serve this precious God that loves us so much. And that's why sometimes trials comes into our life, which is what it says in 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And, you know, it's the way most people don't know how metallurgy works as far as refining gold, but you put, you know, silver along with all the you mine the ground, you get some silver is in there, and you have to refine it by burning it in a furnace and allowing the silver dross to come out and the gold dross to come out so that you can scoop and purify the metal. But the Lord tests the heart through refining fires, trials. Do you really love me? Here's a trial in life. And may God help us to pass the test. We hate trials to come, but James says we're supposed to count it all joy when they come because they bring patience into our life. And it brings fruitful times of patience in serving our Jesus. So going to verse 6, we're going to skip over some verses that we've covered in previous chapters. And children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So an older man's crown of glory is his grandchildren. And I'm reached that age, and it's a joy to have 6 grandchildren. In fact, yesterday we had 3 of them, you know, our 3 local ones over, and we were outside playing with the tennis ball, you know, throwing it back and forth. And I just felt like I'd almost died and gone to heaven. I, you know, just seeing our grandchildren playing ball and just the different personalities, and Lord Jesus, just protect them as they grow up in this dangerous world. And just having those moments of just knowing God has blessed us with family, you know, that family and grandchildren, children, and, you know, for all of us as families, we, you know, you have, praise God for family. It's something that Satan is trying to destroy in our culture because he knows what a blessing it is. And that's what it says here. Children, you know, for us, older people, grandchildren, and the glory of the Father, the glory of children is their Father. That's my dad. That's the way it's supposed to be. A son and a daughter is supposed to be able to have that attitude. That's my dad. Well, if you're a wise dad that loves Jesus, protects your children, doesn't abuse them, all this other stuff that the world is doing, that's what they'll say. There's my dad. And that is also being robbed by so many children today because of the fallen nature of our society. But we can come out of that fallen nature and we can be servants of Jesus and we can raise our children in the love and admonition of the Lord so that they can say, there's my daddy. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Really, don't expect a fool to tell the truth or say anything wise, and don't expect a president to lie. Unless the people elect a fool into office, and then all of a sudden they will be lying. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Some think that Solomon is alluding to briberies, to people giving a present in bribery to get what he wants. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, this is kind of complicated in a sense that really, in context with all the Bible, that would say he who covers a transgression repented of. Because who covers our transgressions? Jesus. Jesus wipes our record of wrong out. It says that the Bible says that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. But does he do that for everybody? No, he only does that for the repentant. For the non-repentant, is the record of wrong gone? No, it's sitting in the books of the works of people that are going to stand before God on Judgment Day, it says in Revelation 20. It says the book of life is going to be open and God's going to say your name's not written in the book of life. The book of life is reserved for those who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So because you don't have your name in the book of life, we're going to go to the book of your works. Here's your works. And there's not going to be the covering of the transgressions for those. And so really, in context, he who covers a transgression repented of is someone who is seeking love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, there's nothing more tragic for me than to hear dirt on somebody that they've repented of. It really grieves me. I don't even want to hear it. If somebody's truly repented, why should I even hear it? It just stirs my mind up that I have to think about something when I see somebody that I've got so many people that so enjoy spreading dirt on somebody. Why? It separates friends. So we have to, as Proverbs says so often, we have to govern our tongue about other people. It's going to be so great when we go to heaven and God's, you know, the Father's going to say, hey, is there anything wrong with this guy coming in? No. Jesus is going to say, no, Father. His sins are washed away. Gone. There's nothing in the record. And then we get ushered into heaven. So our Jesus covers over transgression. He's the lover of all lovers. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. So it's better to be wise with a rebuke. You know, let somebody rebuke you so you don't have to suffer the blows is really what it's saying. Some people, they'll hear a rebuke and, who are you to rebuke me? Move on in their foolishness and sooner or later they get blows. Verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. In other words, if somebody is going to go to jail for doing what's right, then evil will not depart. You as a father, you or mother, this is what's happening in families today. You know, kid go out and steal, and the kid doesn't, I'm not going to do it. You're grounded. You know, that's what it's meaning. You're bringing trouble to your house if you judge people for doing what is right. There are people in our prison system, federal prison systems, who are there in recent news items because they did what was right. And so we can expect that evil will not depart from our house if we start locking up people for doing what is right. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. You know, as soon as the dam starts breaching, it's going to cause destruction. Look at Grand Canyon. You know, there was a, a big lake that was behind an earthen natural dam following the flood of Noah, and when it breached at the funnel, for those that follow the chapter in Dr. Walt Brown's book on the origin of the Grand Canyon, when that breached, that canyon got carved out in days. Great destruction happened. It would have been great if there was some way to keep it from happening. And the same thing happens with our words. You can start a fight, and I've emphasized so often, and I'm going to emphasize it again. You can start a fight and use the D word as husband and wife. I'm going to, divorce. You might, as soon as you use the D word, you should just have it in your mind, I just breached the dam. I just blew the dam. And the crack is open, and now destruction is going to happen. Again, I know that divorce has touched many people, probably touched your lives. And all we can do is just repent of it and just realize that it's not, we can rejoice in God's forgiveness, we can move on in life, but to stir up strife and a quarrel is like releasing water. And I've seen the enemy destroy families that don't have to be destroyed because they started arguing and allowed those kind of contentions to develop in the relationship. He who justifies the wicked, verse 15, and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. Again, going back to that other verse, that when you start calling evil good and good evil, is that what's happening today? And as we approach the deadline for getting signatures on the same-sex marriage bill, trying to repeal it, we have to realize if we do not stop this law, then soon I will be getting in trouble because they're not going to stop at same-sex marriage. They're going to start then concentrating on hate speech. They're going to start concentrating on what your children get taught in school. And for you to demand that your children not hear the curriculum will make you an evil doer. You might have to fight to get your children back from the system for being so psychotic as to hinder them in their child development from understanding that they need to be more tolerant of other lifestyles. And, I'm starting to tell the guys in jail that I go to every Thursday, I might have to get here. I might be here with you someday, all day long. And then we'll have a longer Bible study. They laugh at me. It could happen. And that's what we're doing in our society. We are justifying wickedness. And we're condemning people that are simply saying it's wicked. I don't judge them. I'm not judging them in their lifestyle of adultery, fornication, homosexuality. I'm just saying that the God I serve, who created this universe and is someday going to rule over those who want him to rule, has said it's wicked. And that is something that garnishes the hatred of man towards us for simply telling them the truth. And so they make us wicked and evil for telling them the truth. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Why, to invest wise things into the hands of somebody who's a fool is a waste of money. He's going to squander it away. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The title today, a friend, a true friend loves at all times. Do we have a true friend? Do you have a true friend? And you might be thinking, yeah, I've got a true friend. If it's human blood, you're very fortunate to have a true, human friend. And you also ought to just check your mind. He's a human friend today. Don't know about next year, 5 years, 10 years, because it says here, a friend loves at all times. So that means if you have a friend that you have now and is always there and he's telling you to fear God your whole life and he's there when you're on your deathbed, you are a very rare person. But we all have a friend that's there. His name is Jesus. And he is there at all times. And he is a friend that loves at all times. And he was born for adversity. He was born to take our place on the cross that we might have life. And he laid down. He took the bullet for us so that we could have life. And it's worthwhile to keep him as a friend, don't you think? To love him as a friend too. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And earlier in chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, it really says that a merry heart comes from having a fear of God. A lot of people that have misery, a broken spirit, misery in life, what is the cause of it? Sometimes it's just their lot in life. It's things that just don't work out. But a lot of times it's because they've been foolish. They've rejected the counsel of God. They've rejected God, turned away from Jesus, and they bring the misery that God's word says will happen. You know, if you play with coals in your lap, you will get burned. And why am I burned? I'm miserable. Well, because they have not feared God. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. You know, the news this week is Jack Abramoff, who was a lobbyist in Washington, D.C. that got arrested and has spent time in jail. And you know, when he got arrested, he goes, "Why are you arresting me? I'm a fall guy. I'm the setup guy. I'm just doing what everybody does here, is bribing millions of dollars to get what I'm a lobbyist. Somebody gives me money. You go to the congressman and you make them give back to us the value of our money in their legislation." And you go, "That's what I did." And he just wrote another book called Capital Punishment, and he's whistleblowing on our whole governmental system. Is a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. This is Washington, D.C., is what he's saying. And justice is being perverted by people like me. He now realizes he was sinful. He was realizing he was wrong. But at the time, he was saying, "I'm just doing what the system says to do." But he's writing books, and it's stirring things up with those who are being named. Verse 27, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." And again, all through the Proverbs, it's almost like you could sit back and watch a party of a bunch of people you don't even know. And just, you know, who's just yak, yak, yak. And inflated with their own opinion, yak, 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 and the Bible says there's something wrong. But a guy who is perceptive, learning, trying to discern, trying to just hold his peace and know when to talk and when to be quiet, is a wise person, the Bible says. And to have a calm spirit, you know, and so many struggle with just having a calm, we can become, when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit, when God is ruling in your life, you're going to be calm. Even in the midst of chaos, you'll be calm. If you find yourself often not calm, the kids just did something, spilled their milk, and all of a sudden, you know, 5 minutes later, you're calm. But during that 5 minutes, you lost it. Then I pray that the Lord will use this verse to say, the calm spirit is what God wants to work into your life. He wants you to put down that wrath and quick anger. He wants to give you a calm spirit. Chapter 18, verse 1, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." You know, we can isolate ourselves and our family. A lot of men come home and, "I'm going to isolate myself. The TV and me, we're going to get along great tonight. And I don't care what my wife's going through. I don't care what my kids have gone through. I'm going to isolate myself, and that's the way I'm going to be." Okay, you know, the Bible says you are waging against all wise judgment. I got to just go and be with me. I want to go do my own thing. You're raging against wise judgment. I even know some people that see the calamities that are coming upon the earth, and they feel like going and hunkering down in a bunker. And you know, they've asked me my thoughts. I can't. I'm not called to be hunkered down in a bunker. And part of it is because of this verse that, right, you know, God's wisdom has come into my mind. I'm not supposed to do that. And actually, we all had the tragedy last month in the news about Peter Keller. And I really wish I could get the videotapes that he taped, you know, where he was espousing why he had spent years making a bunker, you know, here in the Cascade Mountain Range. You all heard the news where he killed his wife and daughter. And then went into a bunker that he had spent years making, and and they found the video in the house. He had killed his wife and daughter, then started his house on fire, thinking that it would completely burn down and all the evidence, but they found enough evidence to find out where his bunker was. And then when they surrounded the bunker with the SWAT team, he ends up killing himself inside of his bunker. But they did get enough information to see this video where he said, the news gave us this much of his story. He said, it's okay that I killed my wife and daughter because they're going to be in a better place. So I don't know what he meant by that. And that I am going to drop out until the event is over. So he spent all those years, all that money, to isolate himself because he figured he knew when the collapse of the government was going to happen and the world was going to go crazy. And so that's the event that he goes to his bunker, but his wife and daughter must have somehow found out or known about his bunker. So he had to kill them so he could be isolated. And what good did it get him? They found him and then he commits suicide. So his acts of life were to commit murder and to then shoot himself, which is murder again. All because he didn't, if he would have just ever read Proverbs 18, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. Man, I guess I shouldn't be thinking this way. Even though I know the world's falling apart. You know, I think the world's getting ready to fall apart. Lots of people do. I'm not going to go make a bunker. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus as long as this body has breath to preach. I'm not doing anybody any good in a bunker, except for me, myself, and I. And God didn't leave us as Christians for me, myself, and I. We're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A wise person expresses the things of God. A fool has a very high opinion of his opinion. And that's, you know, I've seen that so often. They really think highly of what they think. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Especially when the people that are ruling are wicked and have dishonor. It is not good, verse 5, to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So for a legal system to be set up that somehow protects the wicked party according to how the Bible defines wickedness is a perversion. And we'll talk more about that later on. A fool's lips, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. So three verses all dealing with the lips, you know, that fools, what they say is basically calling for somebody to smack them in the mouth and, you know, shut up. That's really what verse 6 is saying. And that the last one, verse 8, is that tasty trifles of gossip. Oh, that was really tasty little gossip on people. And they go down to the inmost body and rot you there. So again, gossip is something that we should avoid from our own lips and from listening to. He who is slothful, verse 9, in his own work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. A lazy worker destroys his own life and that of others. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We have a song to this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Are you guys, it's almost like we're in the world and we realize the world is deadly and the world was trying to kill us and we're being deceived by the world into thinking it was safe and there was minefields everywhere and we find out through Jesus that there's a place of safety and we run to it and it's the Lord Jesus, our tower. It's like, you know, people in the old days that had a walled city. They would have towers at the walled city. That was the last place. If they were going to breach the walls, you had the tower. The tower was another stronghold of the city that you could throw things out of the windows and kill the guys trying to come into your tower. We need to run to Jesus, to the city, be in his tower, be there with him. Because what does the world do? Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. and like a high wall in his own esteem. I don't need Jesus. I got retirement. I've got a retirement with health benefits as long as I live. As long as you live, then what? Well, then I'm going to stand before God, I guess. Well, yeah, that's where you need the strong tower here on earth and be ready for the future. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So the rich man is haughty, is prideful, has his little wall of his own self-esteem, rejects God, and he is destroyed because he refused to become humble. I don't know my way around. It's dangerous. I need to run to my daddy. I need to run to the tower. I need to be with Jesus. We had to get humble to do that. The prideful are standing out there doing their own thing in the world, thinking they don't need God. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. That's important for parents. Make sure you get all the facts from the kids before the decision is made. Verse 17 goes along with that. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So important, and something I've had to learn as a pastor. Somebody wants to come and say, I have a problem with so-and-so. I'll listen, but I think nothing when I'm using wisdom. I'm not always wise. When I'm using wisdom, I sit there and go, okay, I'm not done until I talk to that other person. Because I've been burned every time I haven't done that. And just like the proverb says. That's why our own legal system allows the cross-examination. I mean, it'd be so much cheaper if we just let the prosecutor decide who's guilty and just send them to jail. Why do we have witnesses and cross-examine the witnesses? The prosecutor did his job. What this is saying is it would be insane to just have the prosecutor present the case before the jury and judge and just say, okay, now judge. The jury would always say the prosecutor's right. It's when you get to hear the other side, you find out there might be more to the story. Verse 18, casting lots, which again, like we said last week, is like today would be like flipping a coin or drawing straws in our culture, causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. And last week, the verse in 16:33 was, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so the Lord was in the decision. When the Jews would seek God, the Lord was in the decision. This is how the Jews decided what the land boundaries were for the 12 tribes of Israel. They determined it all by asking God through the casting of lots. And so God ordained it for them. And it is good sometimes when the kids are fighting over something and say, okay, let's flip a coin. Okay, that's the end. God helped this be the right decision. And like it says, it'll put a contentious event to rest. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. So this would kind of imply that we should never offend anybody, right? I mean, it says if you offend somebody, then it's going to be so hard to win them back. Should we never offend anybody? Did Jesus ever offend anybody? In fact, the disciples told him, Jesus, you've offended them. You offended the Pharisees. I mean, they're big boys. You offended them. And Jesus didn't care. What did he offend them with? The truth. We're allowed to offend people with the truth, especially when the truth deals with their eternal soul. But it would be wise for us not to offend them for needless reasons, because it is hard. Once you offend somebody, it's often hard to then get into their heart again. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, your tongue will be that of death. If you love life, your tongue will be that of life. You'll get the fruit of death or you'll get the fruit of life. People whose tongue is in blasphemy against God, they love being that way. They love rejecting God and mocking Christians, mocking God's ways and laws. They're going to get the fruit of their lips. They're going to get the fruit of what they love, death. But those who love talking about Jesus lovingly, rejoice in Him, talk of Him in His ways, rejoice in His word, rejoice in His law, and their lips reflect that, they are also going to get the fruit of their lips. They're going to get life forever. He who finds a wife finds a good thing in verse 22 and obtains favor from the Lord. It is good for a man to have a wife. God created Adam in the beginning, created the animals. Adam was not satisfied. He didn't have a helpmate. He did not have the companion, and God took woman out of the side of man. Adam was more than we are as men today. He had something in him that was taken out to be woman. And all men are created, unless they're gifted by God, the few that are gifted by God, as Paul alludes to, and Jesus alludes to also, unless they're gifted, all men are created to have a wife. And that's, again, what's such a tragedy in our culture, as we see Satan deceiving our culture into rebelling against the very nature of the family, the very nature of what God has ordained between a man and a woman. And they're deceived. You know, I grieve for the homosexual community because they have believed a lie. And they're so ripped off. When I think of what it takes to be a biblical family and all the blessings I've received by a godly wife for 37 years, to have godly children, to have grandchildren, to all the joys, all the pleasures, and the heartaches at times that have come into that God-ordained life, and to realize that if I had bought into the lie of the enemy that is sweeping our land, I would have missed out on so many blessings. And so I grieve for them. And I've talked to some homosexuals about that very thing. And they're so deceived, they don't even see what they're missing. And it's a heartache to me because it's a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, especially if it's a good wife. And people are being deceived into just living outside of marriage, which, again, you know, they'll say, oh, well, I'm married in the eyes of God. No, you're not, because the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus says, go get your husband. I'll give you some living water if you go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, rightly, you say you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. So Jesus said living with somebody is not being married. And so it's clear that the blessings from God are within the family, married, and the commitment that two make together to love one another through thick and thin is a blessing from God. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, meaning he's humble. But the rich answers roughly because he's proud. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So oftentimes pastors probably all over the country will hear from people, well, you know, I went to your church, but the people aren't friendly. Or it's kind of funny because I've heard it here, and you'll have somebody say the same day, you know, I'm just so thankful I came here. The people are so friendly. And then you get that same comment from somebody else, you know, they weren't friendly. And I do pray that we would be friendly here. I pray that it would be a place where it could be friendly. But the Bible says that in order to have friends, you have to yourself be friendly. And some of the people that complain about no one ever talked to me or whatever else, I've noticed that in the times they came, they sat in the back, they didn't get up to talk, they waited for somebody to come over and looked like they didn't want anybody to come over. And so, you know, and that's a tragedy on their end. So really, here is the message for all of us. God wants us to be friendly. Why? Why does He want us to be friendly? So we can then tell them, could you friend me on Facebook too? Because I want my list on Facebook to be as big as so-and-so's list on Facebook. It's funny because I do know in our culture that people are enamored by how many do I have as friends? How many have friended me? Okay, I guess I'm pretty good because I got lots of friends. We want to have friends because we want them to know about Jesus. We want to have friends because we want them to iron sharpens iron with us. I want to have face-to-face communication, and I want a true friend of mine. I consider somebody a real friend of mine if they'll rebuke me when I need it. They'll love me enough to tell me the truth. They'll love me enough to challenge me. It's so rare today that people will just have a relationship where they're willing to accept the encouragements, exhortations, rebukes of a friend. And we can't do that if we, you know, going back to that isolation verse, if I just isolate myself, I've got too many problems of my own. I got job, I got work, I got family. And so within the church, I'm here, but I'm not here. If I could, I'd put myself in a little cube. And because I just don't want to, involve my life with anybody else. You can do that, and God loves you. He'll take you to heaven. You're going to miss out so much. You're going to miss out so much in not having a relationship with people that allows you to iron sharpens iron. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. We should move forward with knowledge of the Word of God, and we should not be hasty. In fact, that we boiled this down in our culture. Haste makes waste, is what the Bible says. Whenever you're feeling like you've got to make this decision right now, that salesman said, if I don't pull the trigger right now, I'm going to miss the opportunity of a lifetime. I automatically walk away from that deal. I learned the hard way. Many times, I've got to make it right now or I lose. And I said, okay, let's do it right now. Always regretted it because I rejected the wisdom of God. Haste makes waste. A false witness will not go, verse 5, unpunished. And he who speaks lies will not escape. You know, most of us in America have been shielded by the effects of false witnessing. It's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And, you know, our system is kind of set up that that can't happen because of the legal process and everything else. In cultures that do not have the Word of God as their foundation, it is such a horrible problem. Because our culture is turning away from the Word of God, it is becoming headline news. Like this week, for anybody that followed Fox News this week, there was the headline on May 24th. It was a Fox News headline. One-time top football prospect exonerated after rape accuser recants. How many heard of this story? It's tragic. And let me go over the whole tragedy here. Let's stop and go over the tragedy in light of the Word of God. Because the tragedy never even had to happen. I mean, most people would read this story and go, what a horrible tragedy that lady lied about being kidnapped and raped by that football prospect. But that wasn't really the whole tragedy. That tragedy would have never happened had another tragedy not occurred first. What was that tragedy? Well, let's look at a little bit of the account here. It says, in the summer of 2002, 10 years ago, Banks, that's the last name of the young man, Banks' future looked bright. He was a 17-year-old high school football star being heavily recruited by a number of colleges. But in a single day, that changed with the accusations of kidnapping and rape by a female student. Okay, so for all you high schoolers here, listen up. This emphasis I'm going to make is for you. For you single men, it is an emphasis for you. For you single women, it's an emphasis for you. He maintained there was no rape and their sexual contact was consensual. But his lawyer urged him to plead no contest rather than risk a sentence of 41 years to life in prison if convicted. He followed the advice and went to prison for 6 years, shattering his dreams of gridiron glory. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're going to school, you're doing what everybody else is doing. You commit sexual immorality. You commit fornication with a young lady. Consensual. Now, we now know it was, she's admitting it was. And all of a sudden, your life is just destroyed. Why? Because he sinned against God. Because could it have occurred that he goes to jail, had he said to the, you know, who knows how the, we don't know how the whole situation happened. But if it was consensual, she at one time said, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go enjoy the flesh. What does the Bible say about the flesh? There's the temporary pleasures of sin. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses fled the temporary pleasures of sin for the sake of the higher calling of following God. So he fell into the trap. She fell into the trap. And then she decided to yell rape and kidnapping. And so, guys, you can be spared, you young single guys. You can be spared. You never, ever, ever violate God's commandment about being chaste until you're married. And then you won't have to deal with this kind of stuff. In a strange turn of events, so he gets let go 6 years later. So that's 4 years ago, he was let loose. In a strange turn of events, the woman who accused him a decade ago friended him on Facebook when he got out of prison. Juanita Gibson explained she wanted to let bygones be bygones. So, I mean, chink, will you friend me? I mean, you're not really upset that that I put you in jail for 6 years, and you've been wearing an ankle collar on probation, and you have to register as a sex offender for the rest of your life. That doesn't bother you, does it? It gets worse. According to documents in the case, she met with banks and said she had lied. There had been no kidnap, no rape, and she offered to help him clear his record. But she subsequently refused to repeat the story to prosecutors because she feared she would have to return a $1.5 million payment from a civil suit brought by her mother against Long Beach schools. She was quoted as telling banks, I will go through with helping you, but it's like, at the same time, all that money they gave us, I mean, gave me, I don't want to have to pay it back. So then, we don't know the whole story. Maybe it was, Mom, you know, where you been? Well, I was out with banks. Well, what happened? Well, actually, we slept together. Well, I'm not going to have my daughter going through anything like that. And you know, we're going to say that you were kidnapped and raped. And we'll sue the school. And we'll get some money. We don't know exactly how it went down, except that's what did go down. And then Justin Brooks, a lawyer who heads the Innocence Project, said that Banks has remained on probation under electronic monitoring, has had to register as a sex offender, and has had trouble getting a job, but now he's exonerated because the truth finally came out. And so the judges are now, and the prosecutor is saying, sorry that we've taken 6 years of your life, sorry we've treated you as a sex offender and everything else because you only fornicated instead of raping. Oh, and that's normal. We've already decided that's normal, and we're about to decide everything else is normal. So one of these days, you know, actually, do you realize that one of these days rape's going to be normal? Rape's going to be okay with the way we're going as a culture. It used to be that a boy would be in jail for just violating a woman. It was his problem. But we're turning away from the laws of God, and that bit this poor guy, and he's now hoping that he'll be able to, 10 years later, get his football record back. But what does the Bible say? A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. I can't even imagine going to sleep and living with myself at night for every single day. If I knew I put somebody in prison on a complete lie and having to deal with that, I would be absolutely terrorized. But that's because I have a fear of God. And you know what? It says she's going to get punished. Right now she's worried about losing $1.5 million. She ought to worry about a lot more than that. Not from him, not from anybody else, but from God himself. And she better, I hope, that her reason for befriending is a path of starting to have some fear of God and to realize that what we do with our lips, what we do with our lives is being recorded by God in heaven. And he hates a false witness. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Again, lobbying for the sake of bribery and bring the bucks, get the special favors. You know, Solomon just noticed that's the way it is. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. So, the Bible's clear. If you become poor, you're not going to have a bunch of friends, and even family won't want to hang around, and that's just the truth. So it's best to strive to be wise, refrain from being a lazy fool, so that poverty will not be a curse upon you. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. I mean, within five verses, we get a repeat of that one. That must be really important to God. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less a servant, much less for a servant to rule over princes. It's not right for a fool to live in luxury, nor for a servant to be in charge of the land. Verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual drifting. For a man to grow up in a family and just see his son will not work, will not obey the rules of the family, will not listen to the counsel of God, utterly has rejected, like Esau, like the other foolish sons of the Old Testament, it is a grief to the father. And so is the fighting for a woman to fight her husband, to constantly be in contention with him. And this is a tough issue, too. When the husband's wanting to lead the family into foolishness, then there's nothing but contention in that family. But a husband that's wanting to serve God, wanting to do it, lead the family the way he feels led by God, to be constantly in a fight with his helpmate, is like a continual dripping. And there's other verses that say the same thing through the Proverbs. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. The verse 13 and 14 are really kind of going together. You know, to have this contentious wife is a lifelong annoyance, whereas to get a good wife, to get a prudent wife, is a gift from God himself. I can leave to my sons whatever inheritance that God has given me to give to them, and they can get that from me, but they can only get a good wife from God. And that's why it's so important for us, as our sons are growing up, and we did this, my wife Juanita and I, we prayed, God, help them to find godly wives. Help them to find God-fearing, good women. That's a gift from you. That's not something we can do. We can't go out there and search, okay, could you please love my son? We think that you're the perfect wife for him, and could you please love her back? You know, and that's a God thing. And we're so thankful that God worked miraculously to give our sons good women. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Except in America, we have food stamps and other things that help out, but only until we collapse economically, then we'll all be hungry. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his way will die. So ask yourself, are you careless? If you were to say, well, I don't know if I'm careless with the commandments. Do you know 10 of them? All of us should know. You know, people have gone on the street and asked people the 10 commandments. You realize there's probably 1% of the population in America they could spout off the Ten Commandments. And it says here that I'm careless if I don't know the commandments of God, if they haven't become real in my life. They're in Exodus 20. If you're thinking, oh no, I hope he doesn't ask me, I might fail the test. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. God looks down, and when he sees that you have a heart for the poor, he notices. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. I mean, listen to that. The Bible says, if I have a foolish son, and it actually says, foolishness is pent up in the heart of our children when they're born. So they're all born with a foolishness in them. If I care nothing about that as a father, and I am not disciplining that, then the Bible says, I am sending him on his way to destruction if I'm not chastening him. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Wrathful people will be in the revolving door to prison. If you're wrathful, you will ruin your life. And no matter how many times people try and bail you out, if you don't repent of being wrathful, you're going to be destroying your life again and again and again and again. God needs to, wants to rip out wrath from your life, that you could have a calm spirit, that you could learn to love, even in the midst of trial, temptations, things not going your way, that we could have a calm spirit. Amen. We're out of time. I was hoping to get through the rest of the chapter, but just in summary, all these things, we've skipped over some and others, and I just pray, as I prayed at the beginning of the service, that the Holy Spirit would touch all of us. You know, none of us are wise, all wise, but the Word of God is wisdom to those that want to hear it, and I pray that He would help all of us to grow in that wisdom, and if there's something that touched your heart from the Spirit, don't ignore it. Get off together with Him and say, Lord, I just pray You'd work this out, that You'd make it real in my life, that I could spare myself some of the agony of being foolish. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just rejoice in Your Word, and I rejoice in Your love for us, Lord, and I so thank You that You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that You love us so much that You're patient and kind with us in our failings, and that You know what's best for us, and You're working on each heart that's here in Your timing and perfect timing, Lord, and bringing trials and things to mold us and to become vessels of honor to You. And Lord, though that process at times are difficult, we do invite You to do it, because we want to grow in our love for You and obedience to You, and so that we can be equipped, that others might see You in us and they could hunger and thirst for the same joy and peace that You give us. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. An account of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and they took him as a very old man to the Roman Colosseum and said, if you repent, turn back, and worship Caesar, then we'll let you live. Because of your old age, you know, we'll let you live. Even though you've been turning all these people into Christians, we'll let you live. And he goes, how can I repent? and turn back from the God who has done me no harm, to go to go worship Caesar as God, who is no God. There is no turning back for those of us who know that our precious Jesus is our Lord and Savior and has filled us with His joy and peace and is going to take us home someday soon. Amen. God bless you, keep you in His care until we meet again, and we'll enjoy each other's fellowship.